Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. I want to share some heavy stuff with you this morning. I'd like to tell you that the angel of the Lord came unto me and spoke these words to me. That's not how God gets messages into my heart. But I might be just talking with you and you'll say something. And man, an outline starts developing in my heart and my mind. And then sometimes I'm just sitting there enjoying the Christmas lights and talking with my wife about something, and the Spirit of the Lord just comes upon me, and I don't jump and shout and scream like Chuck Kelly does, but I do pay attention and mental notes and sometimes on paper as well what the Holy Spirit says to me. And I want to share with you, we've been here many times. Well, not that many, but we've been here several times in this particular portion of Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Judges. And we want to talk about one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And I want maybe for it to be kind of a word unto God's church, his people, and not just our local congregation. Every congregation deals with pretty much the same kinds of problems. They're always involve people. I don't know if you realize that or not, but most of the problems churches have, it has to do with people and things that they're going through and how to help them through it and minister to them and share the word of God. But I think the general church, along with ours perhaps, along with you as an individual perhaps, need to hear the word of the Lord this morning. And we're going to be reading out of Judges, the 6th chapter. And many of you probably have this same section of Scripture as a blessing to your heart, or one that you like to read on occasion just to be remember the heroes of the Old Testament. And these gentlemen and ladies, by the way, were great heroes of the Old Testament, especially during this particular time. And the story, of course, is about a man by the name of Gideon. Has anyone ever heard of him before? We even have Gideons that come to our church to present to you what all their Bible passing out has accomplished through the year. And they'll be here after the first of the year at some point. We'll invite them back to bless them and hear the report of what God has done through them. But they named themselves after Gideon because of what Gideon did, and was a great warrior, was a great obedient man of God, and so forth. But I pray that for every one of you this morning, that you receive the spirit of Gideon, that you receive what God has intended probably for you for a long time. In fact, through this story, I think and hope that you will be able to gather a few things that I think have a lot to do with your personal Christian walk. And if I describe some areas this morning that maybe you feel are touching your heart, listen to the whole sermon, because at the end of the sermon, I want you to get the gist and the blessing that I think God has in mind for this particular portion of Scripture. Let me read the Scripture for you, beginning in the 6th chapter, 11th verse. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O Lord, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might," go in your own power, "and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Have I or have not I sent thee? Verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites. And he said unto him, If I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And then he gives him, and I don't know if I've got the guts to do this, or the fortitude to do this. I don't want to put some kind of weird image in your mind, but I don't think I have the fortitude to speak to the angel of the Lord and tell him what to do. But he instructs him, or asks him, basically. It's not like he's telling him what to do, but he's bold enough to speak to the angel of the Lord and said, wait here, let me go get a blessing and so forth. And he goes and gets a sacrifice, and he gives a sacrifice. And that's going to be significant in a minute when I'm sharing with you. But I want to just kind of describe the context of this, because I think it's pretty important for the background. And the reason I say that it's important for the background, because it might fit your background. Okay? And I think it's so important that the church, not only our church, but all the church, all Christians should hear a message at some point like the one I'm going to share with you this morning. Because all too often, Christian people have found themselves, after years of service for Jesus Christ, in a place where they're dissatisfied, uncomfortable, uninspired, undirected, sitting and waiting for the angel of the Lord to appear unto them. Now, I don't believe Gideon was waiting for the angel of the Lord. I think this was a divine appointment that God set up. But all too many Christians have found themselves in the condition and in the place Gideon was at when the angel of the Lord appeared. And I want to describe that a little bit to you, because at this particular time, the Midianites were basically raiders, and they were actually tradesmen. They did travel a great deal, and they traded goods and were men of commerce, and as well as men of war. And the interesting thing about all of this is that Israel was now basically impoverished, because the Midianites had stolen all of their cattle, stolen all of their goods. And when they had planted, which is the time which Gideon is at this exact moment, at the time they planted everything, here come the raiders. And so you find Gideon hiding out, threshing the wheat so that he can prevent the Midianites from coming down and getting that. Well, along with that is the Amalekites and the other tribes in that area, some from the hill country, and they were kind of giant people, and some from the south. So they were being surrounded. And think about that today, just in the context of today, just like what you've heard on the news. They're surrounded by these enemies that are poaching on them and impoverishing them, because they keep destroying all of their crops and everything else and all of their goods. And so they have to hide out. Gideon's hiding out. But all of this, this distress, all of these circumstances are self-inflicted. Or if you read the first part of the chapter, I'm sorry, if you read the previous chapter, no, I'm right, it is the first part of the chapter. If you read the first part of the chapter, you'll realize that the Israelites are in the condition they're in because they have turned from God, which is their regular service. They work when things get tough, they turn to God, and when things are going well, they turn away from Him. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Any of you know Christians like that? That when they're in trouble, they'll go to church. When they need something, they'll go to church, or they'll go to God. But when everything's taken care of, they don't make it. You know what I'm saying? And I don't say that in a negative. If you don't want to come to church, you don't have to come to church. That's your choice. But my point is, why are Christians living so far below the free life and the free blessings that God offers us? And I'm wondering, is this not the reason? Is the reason that we're, you know, and you can go to church and still be in the same condition. You know that, don't you? You can go to the house of God, and you can do all the things you do. You can take the communion, you can give the offering, and you can attend and sing and all those things, which are a part of our reasonable service and worship of Christ, but you could still in your heart be far from Him. Am I making sense? And I'm only describing these things because the Israelites were in the condition they were in because they had forsaken God. Now, their forsaking God was not the kind of level we see Christians doing it. You know, I missed church or I didn't do whatever spiritual thing I was supposed to do. But in this situation, it has become a life and death situation. It's not just a choice, well, I'll go to this church this week and that church this week or whatever. It was a matter of, hey, we're in serious problem. Our lack of commitment to God, our lack of trusting our God, our lack of worshiping our God, our failure to obey the Lord in the things that he has promised us. He said, if you will serve me, I will defend you. If you will serve me, I will bless you. I will provide for you. If I am your God and you serve me, I will do these great things in your life. And what do the children of Israel do? You can read the whole Old Testament and it's the same thing all the time. When they're in trouble, they call upon God. And you know what's really cool about God? He answers. Huh? He answers. Now, I'm not God, so don't expect me to answer like that. I'm more like a gunslinger. I'll just shoot you. But God, for some reason, in his great glory and his great mercy and his great grace, he has the power and the ability and the desire and the love that you cannot understand, that when you turn to him again, he'll forgive you. Is that not a merciful and glorious God? Compare any other gods you know to that. Any other religion. Just look at any other religion on the planet and how many of them talk about their God as a God who loves them. No, it's laborious. It's tedious to serve a God that is not our God. That you have to do so many works and so many things to try to please your God when all God really expects us to do is receive what he offers us, and that's Jesus Christ. I find that fascinating. I find that very interesting, and I find that very comforting when I know my God loves me so much that even when I blow it, even when I'm over here in these bad circumstances that I created by my bad choices, if I call upon him, he will still hear from me and answer my prayer. What kind of God is that? That's a God we just can't describe. We just have to say the best we can. God, you are awesome. And he is. And so here's the interesting thing about what's going on here and the tribes or the peoples that are surrounding them. At some point, God has commanded that every one of these tribes be annihilated. At some point, God has said to the children of Israel, destroy your enemy completely. Man, woman, child, dog, cat, chicken, everything. Kill. Remember, old Saul got in trouble. Why? He was supposed to destroy, annihilate, remove even the remembrance of these people. And the Midianites, they were bad because they were one of the first people that opposed Israel when Israel came out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. And yet, this is what's awesome or interesting about this. The Amalekites, the Midianites, the Amorites are all descendants of Abraham. The Midianites were also called Ishmaelites. You know who's called Ishmaelites in the Bible? Most of the Muslim countries that are in existence today. These are all descendants of Ishmael. All the Arab nations are descendants of Ishmael, who are descendants of Abraham. Now you know why Muhammad has such a great tie with Abraham. They're all from his seed. And so they're fighting their brothers and sisters and whatever. And so when Israel gets freed, instead of welcoming their own people back, they're the first ones to oppose them. I contend there's a parallel happening today in our personal lives. I think there's a parallel in our church life. I think there's a parallel in our culture of what I'm reading for you and sharing with you as a background to this scripture. At any rate, Israel is in desperate spiritual trouble. The economy is shot. There's no leaders. There's no David or Saul. Solomon or David. There's no king to lead them. They're living during the time of the judges, and Gideon becomes a judge, and so they're being led by these unanointed as far as being a king people, because there's no one else who will rise up and lead the people. If the people would unite, now listen to me, if the people would unite, they could do great things. They could break the shackles of the Midianites. But there's no one to lead them. Where are the men of Israel? Where are the great leaders? Where are the kings and the leaders? Where's the Samuels? They're not there. And all of the men who have any kind of belief in God are hiding out, threshing their wheat so the Midianites don't steal it. It's an amazing thing what starvation does. Couple of things that governments know. Want to hear it? This is what governments know, and it doesn't take them long to learn. You can control every one of your people by controlling the food source. So the Midianites kept the Israelites subdued by destroying their food source. Hello? Why do you think Africa has been kept under subjection? Why do you think a lot of countries or a lot of peoples are being kept under subjection? They have no food. How many of you have given money and sent to the poor little black kids that are crying and snotty noses and they're thin as they can possibly? How many of you have sent money to those people? Why? Because their governments take all aid and keep it. And most of what they get is from Christian organizations. They penetrate and get the help to these people. You follow what I'm saying? The governments know they can control the people by controlling the food source. It's been that way in every war. Why do you think one nation rises against another nation? We need what you got. So we're going to take it by force. And that's the whole story. And interestingly enough, you have God in the position of where he wants to bless Israel. He wants to show that he is God to Israel, but he can't. Why? They don't want him to. They want to serve other gods. And who are the other gods? The gods, or the main god of these other nations is Baal, a war god, a god who loves human sacrifice, a mean, angry, hateful god. And yet they would rather go along with the people of the land by serving their god so they don't cause trouble with the people, instead of following their own God, which will automatically cause conflict. Hello? Why do you think Christians are being persecuted in Muslim countries? Same principle. And so Gideon, there's some interesting things you need to know about Gideon, because I think it talks about a lot of Christians today. I think there are a lot of Christians who are in the very same place Gideon is when we see him here in the scripture. He's hiding. Now, folks, he's hiding from the Midianites to keep them from stealing enough food for him and his kids. But there's a portion of the scripture, if you keep reading, you'll discover that he calls on 10 of his servants. How poor can you be if you got 10 servants? So what basically Gideon is doing when he tells the angel of the Lord, I'm the least, or my family's the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest of my father. I'm insignificant. I'm nothing. I'm not even worried about, because I can't accomplish anything. I'm not in a political position. I'm not in a family position. I'm not in a national position. I'm not in any kind of a position to deliver Israel out of bondage or out of the hands of the Midianites. Let me ask you something in your personal life. There may be things in your life that beset you, that harangue you, that pressure you, that repeatedly come back to bug you or sidetrack you or get you off your walk with Christ. How many times have you gone through that when you've asked God to forgive you or whatever it is, and you get your, man, I'm doing good. I'm going to church regularly and God's blessing me. How many times have you done that only to slide back to that place where you were comfortable and you were not required to do anything, you were not asked to do anything, because when they asked you to do something, you wouldn't do it. When you needed to deliver your nation, you didn't answer the call. You follow what I'm saying? It's going to get worse here in a minute. That's why I wore my tennis shoes, in case I have to run this morning. But Gideon gives us a great, it's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, because every time I read it and talk about it, I just look at myself and say, God, I want to be a Gideon. I'm not a Gideon. I'm not as good as a Gideon, but I want to be like that for you. So it inspires you. But I want you to catch this a little bit. So they've turned out under the subjection of these other countries, these peoples around about them. They're impoverished. It's self-inflicted. But here's the spiritual condition. They had backslidden from their God after repeated backslidings. Even then, God seeks to help them and bless them, but they won't receive it because they continue to serve other gods. But then they seek help from God, and God answers. That's as we said a moment ago. And here's the tragic spiritual part of that. While they're in that condition under subjugation by other countries or other faiths or other circumstances, maybe it's your job, maybe it's a relationship that's gone bad, whatever it is you find yourself in, one of the first things that begins to go is your faith in God, your trust in God. So what happens is when you find yourself in circumstances like Gideon's in, hiding from God, that's what he's really doing. He may be hiding from the Midianites, but actually he's hiding from God, and I'll prove it to you in a moment. But here's what's interesting. He finds his faith subdued. Listen to what happened. You remember what happened when the angel of the Lord appeared by the oak tree and starts talking to him, and he starts talking about that. He says, well, if God's so, I'm going to paraphrase him, put it in my own language. If God is so real and God is our God, why are we in these conditions? Why are we subdued? And why are these armies always stealing our food and our cattle and whatever else? Are you still with me? It's going to hit you in a second. Why is this happening? How many Christians and how many times have you been in a place knowing God? Yeah, I believe in God. I've been saved. But when circumstances come upon you and tough times happen, you find your faith subdued. You don't rise up by faith and be a man of God and say, I come against these circumstances in the name of the Savior, in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, marriage be whole. In the name of Jesus Christ, your body be whole. What is preventing me from doing that? I believe in God. I believe in the miracles of my fathers, but I'm not seeing them in my life. Hello? Your faith is subdued. Circumstances, people, situations, experiences are subduing your faith rather than you being a faithful warrior for God. And so I know that Gideon believes. And I know he's running from God because he's questioning God. Amen? It's an interesting phenomena, and I want you to notice something. It's universal. All churches experience this. All Christians experience this. At some point in every Christian's life, you're going to go by the Valley of Gideon. You're going to walk through that. And don't look at me like you're so superior, because I know you're not. You know how I know that? Because I'm not. I'm just a dumb old guy. But I figured this one out. And so when your faith is subdued, you don't pursue God. You don't show up on Wednesday prayer meeting. Oh, I should shut up. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about the main service. So you may come to the main service, but what about a Bible study? What about a fellowship of some kind? You're not pursuing God. You're doing the necessary to appease what you are due to God, but you're not going above and beyond what God has called you to do. Hello? Now, I'm speaking not, if you're feeling kind of funny, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to the whole church around the world because it happens universally. And so, being believers in God, yet you're not serving God. I'm not you, but in general. So what happens is when your faith gets subdued by your circumstances, you don't pursue God, your faith begins to wane, and what happens? You stop seeking God and His righteousness, and all these other things that you want will be added to you. That's what's happening to Gideon's people, the children of Israel. They were not pursuing God. See, God and being a child of God is an active relationship. We don't just sit and receive from God alone. We have to pursue Him. If we want to know about Him, does it just automatically suck into our brain? No. We have to pursue Him. There's lots of ways to do that. You have your personal ways of pursuing God. And so, believers in God, and yet Gideon is not serving. How do I know he's not serving? Because according to the angel of the Lord, he had already been called. And I think you'll read also that he has been sent. But he has not gone. He has not answered the call of God. And he has not been sent, or he did not go where God sent him to go. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I'm going to tell you, let me give you a description of myself at one point in my life, and I hope to God it never happens to me again, but I'm going to change the names to protect the innocent. How's that? It actually has nothing to do with this church, and I've been here a long time. It has to do with before I was a Christian. But I noticed that there were a lot of people at the church we were attending, faithful to be there on Sunday morning, faithful to be there and do the things of God. And if they were called upon, they would do these kinds of things. But I watched them, interestingly enough, over the years, they began to be less and less active. And I began to see in their lives less desire to know God in a deep way, in a powerful way, a desire what God would really touch them and bring them to life. And I watched their lives, and their lives began to slowly, slowly go downhill until I discovered these people. Oh, they were still coming to church and all of that, but I discovered that they were not happy. They were not joyous. That's the better term. Happiness is a fleeting thing. But they were not filled with joy. They were not excited about God and Jesus Christ. They were serving to the extent that they were satisfying their guilt. Is that fair? They were satisfying that, well, if I don't go to church, I'm going to feel guilty about it. How come you're not looking at me? You're all looking away. But what I'm saying is, it's very interesting that this is such a great illustration of the dead church today. And you know where else I heard about this? In the book of Revelation. The Laodicean church is an exact replica of what Gideon was living through with the children of Israel. Are you still with me? Notice some of the things that happened. The angel reveals to us, not to the reader, not necessarily to Gideon. Gideon already knows that he's been called. And you know, it's like anybody, when God first called, I got to know this is God, because going to Africa is a pretty big step. You know what I mean? Isn't that what everybody fears, huh? God's going to call me, and he's going to send me to Africa, you know, and I'm going out there in the hot sun and the lions and the scorpion, all that kind of stuff. But really what happens is when God calls you, he has already destined you. He has a goal, a purpose for you. And what happened to these people that I was describing to you was that they lost sight of the purpose that God had given them. The talents that God had put in them, the vision God had given them, the excitement and thrill about doing something for Christ, all of that was lost to them. And they weren't pursuing that. They weren't excited about that. And consequently, their life began to reflect the fact that they were not getting close to God anymore. They were not even wanting to get close to God. They were just doing their obligation. Let me tell you something. With God, there's no obligation. None. None whatsoever. He gave you a free will a long, long time ago. Still with me? Gave you a free will. You can do whatever you want to do. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Go ahead, choose whatever you do, but be ready to handle the consequences. And by the way, God is not the one that does all the consequences. Sometimes the kinds of choices we make bring and create the consequences. And I'm not saying that to rattle you. I'm saying that because in a minute I'm going to try to inspire you out of the depths I just sunk you in. But what really is interesting, I've seen entire churches become like this. Entire churches that don't care if the lost are lost. That don't care if Christians are struggling or going through heartaches or troubles. Don't pray for anybody. I've seen churches that if you come into their church and you sit down and the pastor happens to clip on something that was pretty good and you say amen, the ushers might come and sit beside you just to let you know, well, we don't really like to respond out loud. You can worship God just as much in your heart, silently. And I'm serious as a heart attack. As for me and my house, we're going to make a noise. We're going to get loud about Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so here you have a man that is completely demoralized. That's right where he's at. And it's been a spiritual journey backwards rather than a spiritual journey forward. But notice what the angel of the Lord says to him, because I think it's an awesome thing. It's a simple principle. If you seek God, you'll receive blessings. If you don't seek God, you don't receive blessings. And it's entirely your choice. But listen to what he does when he gives this commission or this choice to Gideon. Gideon asks, well, where's the God of our fathers? He's not hanging around. We're not seeing the action. What does he tell him? You go in your power. You go with what you know. You go with the equipment you've got. Go in your might. You go. So what the angel of the Lord is doing is giving him the new commission. One he's already had, but he's giving him a commission. I'm going to tell you something. Gideon had already known that God had his hand on him. Already knew it. Because the angel of the Lord said so. You've been called. And you've been sent. But you have not gone. Amen? And so here's a guy who's spiritually frustrated. He can't get ahead. He's demoralized. The circumstances around him are not good. And now I'm trying to hide so I can feed my family and my servants. And so God comes to him. Let me tell you what. You may not believe this, but I believe that many, not all of the times that an angel of the Lord came unto children of Israel or a person in the land of Israel. I think most of the time in the Old Testament, it's a theophany. I think it's a time when Jesus pre-incarnate visits the people. I think the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ before he became God in the flesh. And so you wonder where Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament? Most of the time you read angel of the Lord, that's him. And so Jesus, a very interesting thing takes place. He doesn't condemn him. It sounds so Jesus-like anyway. Jesus never condemns us. Did you know that? And in fact, if you just rejected Jesus Christ and said, I'm coming to your church and I'll worship you and I'll do those things I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to get out there. I'm not going to Africa. I don't care what you say. Whatever. Jesus never condemns a soul, not one soul. Did you know that? Jesus has never condemned anybody, ever. In fact, he was willing to take all of that condemnation upon himself. So that when he went to the cross, it died when he died. Amen? He came not into the world to condemn the world. It was already condemned. But to give these people life eternal, everlasting life. And so Gideon, great story. And it's going to get greater here in a second. Demoralized, the angel of the Lord. Let me tell you what happens to churches and to people in Christianity. God does not want you to stay where you're at. God always wants you to be advancing. He may cause a period of time where you rest and you absorb and you get reassured and you get strength back. That may be true. But he always wants you to be advancing, always growing, always pursuing, always wanting to be better, closer, nearer Christ than you were before. Are you still with me? And so Gideon, the angel of the Lord looks right at Gideon. No condemnation, but reminds him of what God had already put in his heart. And that makes me think, and in fact, I contend this is true. That makes me think that every one of us here this morning, everyone in churches around this world, God has already put the vision in your heart. Has already done it. If you became a Christian early, young, or maybe even prior to being a Christian. I think God spoke to me before I was a Christian. I mean, I've always been a heathen up to when I became a Christian, but I think God talked to me. You know, I had preachers disagree with that. God don't talk to sinners. Baloney. If he talked to you, he talked to a sinner. He talked to me, he talks to a sinner, and God talks to sinners all the time. But before I was a Christian, I probably shared this, and if I did, forgive me if you've heard this before, but it's what impacted me. And I was about 10 years old, I think 10 or 11, and my Uncle Red got killed in a diesel truck accident. A rock came off the hill, hit the top of the cab, burst the door open and threw him out, and that truck went up a hill and then backed over the top of him. Kind of a gruesome thought, but at any rate. So when this is the first death I'd ever experienced in my life, you know, family member close to us, my family's weird. Your family may not be weird about this, but my family's weird. They go into, you can imagine it in the Old Testament, wailing and crying and, and all that kind of thing. Like, you know, I don't like that's going to do anything other. It's good for them to release. I got no problem with any of that. The way you cope with a lost loved one is entirely okay with me. The only thing is to have a little decorum, perhaps, at the funeral. You know, I mean, I've seen some pretty strange things happen at funerals. But my point of all that being is, God began to speak to me when I was 10 years old. I didn't know that's what it was. Maybe you'll relate to this. God began to speak to me, and I'm over at our next-door neighbors. They had the twins over there. That was Linda and Glenda, the twins. We all grew up the same age and all that, went same school. And we were over there in their playhouse, and we were talking. My cousin, Red's son, my age, was there with me, and we were talking. And I don't know why they had a Bible there, but maybe Bobby brought it. I don't know. There's a Bible suddenly appears. I don't know. Maybe it's God doing it. But anyway, I remember God speaking to me, and we're kind of mourning the death of Bobby's dad. And I felt strange. You know, when God touches you, it's a little strange, isn't it? Anybody? No, am I the only strange one? Okay, I don't mind being the only strange one. And I told them, you know what I'm going to do when I grow up? And they said, what? I said, I'm going to be a preacher. Now, let me ask you something. Where did that come from? I'm 10 years old. I'm thinking, man, I'm wanting to ride my bike and all that kind of stuff. And yet I felt like God spoke to me at that time, but I didn't know what it was. I certainly never proceeded after the ministry whatsoever. But every one of us are going to have a moment when God is going to speak to you like that. It may be before you become a dedicated Christian, it may, whatever. But I believe God speaks to every one of us, every one of us. You may not know it at the time, but at some moment that bulb is going to come on and you're going to realize, that was God talking to me. And when he talked to me, I had no idea that I'd be here. And so when I read the story, I get so excited about it because I realize God is telling Gideon in advance where he's taking them. You go in your power. That's what's he saying? You do what you can do, and I'll do the rest. That's basically what he's saying. Go in your own power and you'll deliver the children of Israel. Oh, but I'm the least. Oh, how many of us have said, God, I don't speak good. God, I can't do this. I'm not a good singer. Everybody knows I'm not, but that don't make any difference. And so all the excusing came out, which is a sign. You know what that excusing is? Let me tell you what excusing is. When you make excuses to God or to other people or to whatever, when you make excuses to that, it's not that you're not capable or qualified. It's that you have fear right here, that you're full of fear. You fear the circumstances. You fear the people. You fear stepping out. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable of. I don't have any of these qualities to be a good leader. But in fact, he really was demonstrating them already. He was smart enough, creative enough to hide, to preserve his food for his family. It takes a little creativity, a little bit of leadership. And he's got 10 servants. He knows leadership. He knows how to lead people. And God, according to the angel of the Lord, had already told him the things that he was going to use him to do. I'll bet it was a lot like, oh, Joseph. What do you think? A lot like Joseph. God told Joseph exactly what was going to happen when he was a little punk in a striped coat. How it came to pass was not the way that old Joseph would have wanted it, if he even remembered it. But he got sold into slavery, and next thing we know, he's second to Pharaoh. If you will do what God asks you to do, as far as your ability takes you, God will take you the rest of the way. And your destiny, or the place where God wants you to be, will be so spiritually infilling. You and I don't even know, we're just scratching the surface of that. And I've had some pretty heavy experiences in God, but we're still just scratching the surface to what God is all about. Amen? Still with me? Hang on, because I'm going to kick into gear because it's late. So we know he was a believer. We know the circumstances had affected his spiritual walk. He believed in miracles. He had forsaken his calling. And he was hiding from his enemies. How many times have we done that? How many times has we as Christians, or churches even, afraid to go out into the community and let them know that they are a loving, caring people, that we really want them to know Christ as we know him and be saved and know all the eternal life and all of that. That's the kind of stuff. But they never know that if we're hiding in the wine press. They never know that. This is why God cannot move in people's lives. Because they're hiding. They're hiding because of their circumstances. I want you to think about that. I know I've repeated that three times now purposely, but I want you to think about this. Our culture, and many of our people are our first opposition. There are people that know you, family members that know you, that don't want to have Don't want to have nothing to do with you because you're religious. I'm not religious, nor will I ever be religious. Maybe that's why God has to slap me around sometime. God cannot move in our lives if we're hiding because of circumstances. Circumstances can always be changed by God. God can change all circumstances in your life. If you don't believe that, talk to some of the people in this church who have gone through things step by step by step, where God has done step by step by step. You know what was wrong with Gideon? God was moving, but he wasn't seeing it, and God wasn't moving fast enough for him. So he had given up on God, only for God to come and speak to him in person, and to tell him, you've got the goods, go do what I've asked you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. The flame, of course, of God's vision burned out a long time ago, and he was remembering miracles from the past, not experiencing miracles in the present. And so what does it take to do that? How can God use us? Well, he can't use us if we're not willing to rise up from where we are in our faith. We have to increase our faith. We have to believe harder and better and stronger than we have in the past. Otherwise, we will stay stale and stagnant where we are, never experiencing God's greater power, never experiencing what greater faith can produce, always wondering if I should have taught Sunday school, or all those years I taught is all I have to do and I never have to do anything anymore. All the times I was in kids' church, all the times I was in the nursery, all the times that I taught those ornery teenagers, all those things that I've done in the past for the Lord, is that I think that's all I need to do. No, it is not. We need to refire and fire hotter than we've ever been before. We're the difference in the demise of this culture if we don't do anything. If we don't rise up and be the kind of people God wants us to be and demonstrate his power. Every time you have been told to go somewhere and do something, has God failed to show up? No. He's always backed you, hasn't he? Even when you didn't want to share it with your neighbor and you started to, and finally it just kind of flowed out of you like a river and you don't even know where those words came from, you finally realize you did, afraid to death to even open your mouth, and I'm a Christian. And then all of a sudden you're preaching to the guy, and all of a sudden he gives his heart to Christ. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting the kind of fire in us that causes a flame, that causes this church to look like it's on fire. Get the fire department down here. And if church isn't being consumed, it's just on fire. Remember old bush back in Moses' day? Same thing. In fact, I've heard of that happening years ago. But hey, who wants a miracle from the past? I want a miracle for today. I want to be the kind of Gideon that responded to God. And by the way, one of the things you need to know that's very interesting here, just as a side note, has nothing to do with all this haranguing I'm doing, but a side note, what did Gideon do? He told the angel of the Lord, wait here, and I'm going to go get a sacrifice for you. And what did he do? He went and he killed a kid, and he cooked it. He made a soup out of the broth. And he made unleavened bread. Is any of this sounding familiar? What is happening is he's fulfilling Jehovah God's requirement for a sacrifice. So Gideon had not forgotten God. He just wasn't listening to God. Amen? Why keep looking at you? Peggy, would you listen? Oh, sure. Okay. Does that blow anybody else's mind? Am I the only religious guy here that catches a connection there? The connection is unbelievable. That's Jesus' presence. You know what the angel of the Lord does? He takes his staff and touches the meat and burns it on the stone. That's reminiscent of Elijah calling fire out of the sky to consume the sacrifice. Why? To honor God, to turn our hearts back to Jehovah. No longer serve Baal, but serve Jehovah only. And what are the results of that? Gideon raises an army to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites and the others who have united to fight against them. And God teaches him a lesson. Hey, listen, I said you are going to win like a single man. You're going to deliver Israel as a single person. I don't know about you, but if I'm a general and I'm fighting an army, I want as many guys as I can get. And only God would do the opposite. Only God would say, no. These guys, they're too old. These guys got family problems. These guys got to go back and work on. They got to all do this. He whittles it all the way down to this 300 smart guys who, when they drink the water, they're looking around. They're on guard all the time. These are seasoned warriors. Let me tell you something. Those seasoned warriors that he finally whittled it down defeated the army not by their power, but by the power of the Spirit of God. They crashed and blew the bugle and yelled and all that, and these guys killed themselves. That's how God fights a war. He sends you out there to represent him, and then he kicks their can. I think that's a pretty cool God. But what does he do? He reconnects. See, this whole story is about a guy who's backslidden. He's hiding out. He don't believe in God's going to do the word. We haven't seen miracles in ages, and he's hiding from God. And yet when the angel of the Lord comes to him, God initiates it. God sends the angel of the Lord to get a hold of Gideon, who had already been called to do what he was going to do. Many of you have already been spoken to by God. He's already told you. And by the way, let me clarify something here. And just get this off the slate right now. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If God plants it, he'll use you to do it. If you will pursue him, if you will seek after him, if you will not forsake him, and you will pursue him only with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you will experience a fire in your belly that you can't explain, but it drives you with a passion, and you do great things for the kingdom of God. Every one of the heroes of the Old Testament had to learn this lesson. You do what you can do, and God will do the rest. Hello? You seek God and you will find him. You need power in your life to be successful in life and overcoming sin, overcoming temptation, overcoming things that would drag you down and you're inclined to that. How do you overcome that? It's from that fire that comes when God comes into your heart and your life in a great and powerful way. Gideon experienced it. And no, it's not that he didn't have doubt along the way. He did. He had doubt all the time. God had to keep showing him things. He kept throwing out all kinds of, God, show me a sign here. Show me a sign here. Finally, he got to figure out that if I just do it, God will do it. He'll take care of the rest. Think about this. I'm going to close. Think about this. What is it that God said to you prior to becoming a Christian? What is it that God said to you that he wanted you to do right after you became a Christian? What is it that he said to you? One of the greatest examples, I'll try to close with this because The 5 points that I wanted to give you are on the other page. I'll turn it. Oh, there they are. Oh, my goodness. I contend by asking that question that your destiny has already been foretold you. I think you have already been given a calling. I think you have been commissioned by God or sent by God. I think what Gideon did is a good example for us to rededicate his life. And oh, by the way, the angel of the Lord reassured him. You ever need a little reassurance by God? Knock on somebody's door to tell them about church and tell them about Christ and they slam the door in your face. You need a little reassurance after that, trust me. I've been there and I know that. Do what little you can in your own might and surely I will be with thee. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is telling you this morning, whatever I've called you to do, whatever your destiny in me is, you do what you can in your might and I'll do the rest. I will do the rest. If our nation, our peoples, which are of every creed or race on the face of the planet, our nation has been good enough to receive all manners of peoples and nationalities. And that's not what makes Americans Americans. You see, if you were Asian, that's your peoples. If you're African, if you're German, British, whatever, that's your peoples. America doesn't have that. America has all of that. We are a conglomerate of the mutts of the world. Hello? I can say that for a fact because the Irish were the mutts. I know. But what I'm saying to you, our culture, our nation, we have been called, everyone has been called to preserve what God's doing in our land. And if God has called us, He will help us accomplish it. And so I don't know what the exact vision God has given you, but I am confident that if God has called you and He has sent you, He will help you accomplish the goal. He has a destiny for you. Don't be like the people that I saw slowly, gradually become disinterested in what God had called them to do. God wants to use you in a way you've never experienced before. In fact, what I think God is raising up, and I am closing with this, I hope. I think God is raising up Gideons today. And I've seen and heard men of God speaking that I would call Gideons, who are awakening the church, which has slumbered for a while, who slumbered past Roe versus Wade, slumbered past taking God out of the schools, slumbered past many social issues, abortion and whatever, only today to find ourselves in the back seat of the bus, trying to make enough noise like Chuck to hear the bus driver to hear us. I want off the bus. Get me off the bus. I don't want to go to hell. I don't. And I'm afraid if we don't stand up and be a light, a Gideon for this world, our culture, our nation will no longer exist. I contend that the only thing that's going to save America today is the saved, praying saints of God, standing up and refusing to yield and continue to serve Jesus Christ despite what the rest of the culture does, and do everything we possibly can to change the culture we're living in. Listen to me. It's not impossible to change the direction of this nation. This one man did it. He obeyed God. God added 300 men to him, and they defeated the enemy. The same thing's true in your personal life. If you're fighting some difficult thing in your life, that's how God can use you. You do what you can and let God do the rest, and we will one by one, step by step, begin to change our culture, desperately needing change. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and let's have a word of prayer. Amen, Brother Connor. You know, I had a preacher say something to me one time as she's preparing to play for us. The night I got saved, and I never forgot this, maybe, I don't know. The preacher that preached the revival service that I got saved in Reno, Nevada, was a man by the name of Odin Wolf. He was pastoring in Fresno, and he preached the message, and I received Christ. I don't know what church etiquette was then. You know what I'm saying? You know what church etiquette is. You know, you're supposed to be in on time and in your little seat and just be ready for whatever happens kind of thing. And when the service is over, you wait for the benediction to be prayed, and then you go. I got saved, stood up, shook his hand, walked out the door. I don't know, you're supposed to stay around. I thought, that's it. I got it, whatever this is. But I remember what he said to me. He said, God, I'm still looking for it. He said, son, God has his hand on you. He has great things in mind for you. I'm not a Billy Graham by any means or anything like that, but I do keep hearing that in my ear. And so I tried to live up to that, you know, by whatever means and way. I think God has whispered in a lot of your ears. a lot of Christians' ears that need to review what God has done in their lives and see if God is not giving them a direction in this hour when we need Gideons amongst us, spiritual leaders. The man had fortitude. He had leadership qualities, none of which were being used, but when they were used, he turned the nation around. Just because we have 300 million more people than Israel did there, it makes no difference. You think that once we get on fire and going and doing what God wants us to do, that other Christians aren't going to unite with us until we make a powerful move of God throughout the nation? It's exactly how it happens. We've just got to convince one another that God can do all things. That if we do what we can, God will do the rest. And oh, by the way, when you do that, he blesses your socks clear off. Remember Moses? Bush burning? Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. I'm telling you, he's going to bless you till you jerk your socks off. Amen? God's good. I want to pray a prayer for you this morning, for all of us, myself included. I'm looking to next year to be a dynamic year for this church. And I'll tell you why. We're going to talk about the qualities of Gideon. We're going to talk about the qualifications God requires. We're going to talk about what gifts God gives you to accomplish those things in your life and to answer his call. And learn about service. What does it mean to serve Jesus Christ? All those these things are ahead of us this coming year, and I'm excited. Because when somebody discovers their gift and they plug into whatever God's doing, marvelous things happen. And God has his hand on you. Every one of you. He has his hand on you. And he's going to do mighty things this year. You know why I think it's going to be greater? Because I think Jesus is coming. I don't know what date, but I think he's coming this year. Next year. Well, maybe here. Who knows? But he's coming. And I think it's so near that time that you and I would be shaking if we didn't know. So I want to pray a prayer for you at the last Sunday of the year. Father, these are great people that stand before me right now. I can talk of many things that you've done in their lives and they know them. And I can brag about them and I can say all manner of good things about them because they have done that. They've been faithful to you. They've been generous for your kingdom and your causes. They've done many, many things to expand the kingdom of God. And I think your message today is just to kind of wake us up a little that there may be a greater thing you're calling us to and that our vision is too small. We need to get a bigger vision, a greater vision, so that our increasing faith will be able to match the vision that you've given us, so that we don't sit in the wine press wondering where God is, but that we get out and march and watch the marvelous hand of God move before us. God, bless your people this morning. I speak blessing into their lives, and I pray for fire to fall in every heart in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.